Well, I'd like to welcome all of you to Countryside. My name is Otto. I'm one of the pastors here at Countryside. I'm speaking this morning because our senior pastor, Mike Summers, shared at the Ironmen Summit yesterday afternoon and did an amazing job. It was a great time with the guys there at the Ironmen Summit, and Mike did a fantastic job sharing with us from the Word, and it's a great privilege to kind of give him the opportunity to catch his breath a little bit. And I had a fantastic time there. I got to meet a guy, well, I got to get to know a little better, a man that I had known before or just met recently. And he asked me to tell my story, and I was telling him the story of how I came to know Christ in this church at Countryside. And it was 20-some years ago. And man, that just made me think, I'm an old-timer. I'm an insider, man. I've been there, done that. I've been around the block. I mean, unfortunately, this is the only church context I really know. I guess maybe it should be fortunately. Thank you, Lord, that they haven't kicked me out and that I haven't been, you know, one of those that just, boop. I'm grateful for that, but I realize, I've been around a long time. I'm an insider. Some of you are just like me. You've been here forever, or you've been in the church forever, right? You've heard a lot of preaching. Some of you have gone to a lot of Sunday school classes. You've attended retreats. You've done Bible studies. You're insiders of insiders. I mean, you're like in the core, right? You've been in the group for a long time. So if I started this morning by telling you that I was going to preach on the gospel, what would you think? Oh, man, you just stole my punchline. Come on. No, some of you, though, might think, oh, I've heard that before. I wish he'd preach on something more applicable to Christian living. What would you feel? For some of you, you might feel a little bit disappointed, right? Even bored. I know some of you are just shocked at that, but it's true. For some, that could be the case. What would you do? Well, some of you might decide to surf the web, scan Facebook, finish your to-do list, clean out your email inbox, because he's preaching the gospel. That's the reason I'm in church. I heard the gospel transformed my life, and now he's just sharing something that I've heard before. But you know that the gospel really never gets old, does it? I've heard, I mean, some of you are already making that point with your shock to my statements. The gospel is what I imagine Paul would preach to you this morning if he stood up here. And wouldn't that be a treat? That'd be awesome, right? Because he said this to the church in Colossae. He said, him we proclaim. He said, I proclaim Jesus, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He said, here's how I bring people to maturity. I preach Jesus. I share Jesus. Now, you know, Paul didn't get up there and introduce Jesus like, okay, Jesus was 5'3", he had brown hair, he had a beard, it was pretty long hair, he wore this color robe. He wouldn't have preached that kind of stuff about Jesus, right? The get to know Jesus. He wouldn't have said Jesus' favorite color was this. You know, see, these are pictures of on Jesus' Facebook timeline of all of his travels. He would say, no, this is the Jesus that I preach, the Jesus who was crucified. The Jesus who was crucified. Why? Because in Paul's mind and in my mind, and I hope in your mind, your maturity is tied to your understanding of the gospel. Your understanding of the good news of God's love for you in Christ. That's what he just said. Your maturity is tied to that. It's not tied to how many Bible verses you know, although that is very helpful. I would say very important. You can't really know about the gospel and the goodness of God if you don't know much about the scripture. It's not tied to how often you pray, but my guess is that we would be a more praying people the more we understood the goodness and power and extraordinary elements of the gospel. This morning, in the process of searching for what God would have me preach, he led me to a portion of scripture that kind of reveals the importance of the gospel and your understanding of it for maturity. I was all over the map. I mean, Mike was kind of making fun of me on Wednesday. It's one of those things, you know, you're searching for text. He walked into my office, he saw the book of Haggai open on my desk. He goes, "Why don't you preach out of Haggai?" I mean, I think he was trying to help me. Like, pick something, please. I think I told him in the hallway, I'm like, "It's a big book." I mean, really? You know, you don't just read through here going, "I'm looking for a word from God." It is the word of God, the whole thing. But what I'm preaching today is actually not one of Paul's letters that's a teaching section. It's not a, you know, not full of all these principles for living or commands for living, or it's not one of the standard texts for really like deep doctrine. It's a prayer, actually. It's a prayer of Paul for the church in Ephesus. Now, for Paul, he's writing this letter to this church from a prison cell. So Paul has a little bit different ministry right now than he has had before. Meaning before, he would travel around to cities, preach Jesus, establish churches, see other people saved in those cities that would leave and go establish churches in other cities. And he was kind of helping the gospel spread around the known world. Now he's sitting in prison. And Paul is taken to the ministry of writing, encouraging the churches through writing. He's taking to the ministry of preaching to those who are holding him captive, preaching to those who are judging him, and preaching to any visitors that might come and see him. Thinking of Onesimus in the book of Philemon. But he's also praying all the time for these churches. And he records for us in this letter to the church at Ephesus one of those prayers which extends beyond the church at Ephesus, but to us today. And it's a powerful prayer. Ephesians is a letter that was written to a group of people come together in Christ, founded as a church in Ephesus, made up of a diverse group of cultures, Jew and Gentile, slave, free, Roman citizens, people who were not Roman citizens. And so he lays out a large section of doctrine right before this. Like, he lays out the blessings that we have in Jesus. Three chapters of those blessings that we have in Jesus. And then he lays out three chapters of application for how we are to live in Jesus. And this prayer comes between the two. It's not the only prayer in this book. He actually prays for them in chapter 1 as well. I want to read this prayer to you this morning before we begin to discuss it. For this reason, Chapter 3, verse 14. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Man, I wish every one of you would pray that for me as one of your pastors. If you were like, I don't know how to pray for Otto, you know, I don't know him that well, you could just pray that. If you really look at what Paul is praying for and you understand it, you would see how important it is that we pray for one another in this way. That you pray for all of your pastors in this way. Because when they stand up, or when they counsel with you, or when they teach in the Bible Institute, or lead a Bible study, or all of your small group leaders in this way, so that when they're facilitating a discussion, or giving counsel, or they're out to breakfast, or lunch, or dinner with you, and you're talking about ministry things, or about life, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, I tried a myriad of ways to outline this, and every time I went to outline it, it robbed the power of this text. It robbed the power from it. I mean, I was just thinking this morning, if I were to give you an example of that, just I don't ever outline like this, but I mean, I could, you know, you talk about Paul's position in prayer, his petition that he prayed, and the power or some other such thing. I mean, does that really communicate to you what Paul is saying here? No. It might give you some categories to write a few notes down, but this prayer, sandwiched where it is clearly, it is so clear that this was inspired by God to me. Now, after having looked at it, and then looked at it in the context of this entire letter, and then thinking about it in the context of all that God is doing in Scripture, and the whole story of God's redemptive purpose, and I look at this prayer, and it's like, man, this thing is powerful. God, Paul is saying, I'm praying for you, church, and this is what I'm praying, that God may work in your heart, so that you can be filled to all of his fullness. When you think about it, and that's exactly what Adam tried to shortcut in the garden. Satan said, you want to be like God? Dude, you got to do what God said not to do if you want to be like God. Adam said, really, that's the shortcut to God-likeness? No. Here's what's necessary to be like God. Look at how Paul begins this for this reason. I mean, if we're studying the Bible together, like if you're taking the class that I'm teaching here starting this Thursday, I mean, those words would be an indication that we would look at what he has just said. But he's already said this before. He says this actually in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, for this reason, I, Paul. But then Paul does there what he does often. He thinks of something else he wants to add before he prays. And so he says, for this reason, I, Paul, let me explain to you my ministry. And then he gets back to, for this reason. What is this reason? This reason is all the things that he has started to mention, that he has mentioned in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 about the blessings of God to us as the people of God in Christ. And so he says, for this reason, after all that I've just said to you about the blessings of God toward you in Christ, he said, I bow my knees before the Father. You say, well, he's taken the position of prayer. I think the reason Paul is describing his position here is because he's trying to communicate something to us. He's trying to communicate something about what he's asking of God. You see, by bowing down, this is the posture of humble dependency. Have you ever begged anybody for something before? Remember when you were a teenager and you were begging your parents for a car? And you were like this, please, 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 please. And your knees start bending because you start lowering yourself. Like, I'm in humble, complete dependence because I make no money working at the grocery store and I need you to help me buy a car because my life will be full once I own a car. Paul is in the position, and he's saying, I got before God and I started begging him on your behalf. I bowed before him in humble dependence because God is the only one who can do what I'm asking for you. You can't manufacture this. You can't do this for yourself. You can't learn enough Bible verses. You can't go to enough Bible studies. You can't take the Bible Institute like 3 years running for 20 years and achieve what Paul is praying here for you. You need God. Paul understood that the church in Ephesus needed God to do this work. And so he said, I didn't stand there just like this. God, do this. I got down. I was begging in humble dependence. Oh God, if you do anything in the lives of these people, please do this. Please do this. So when you pray for me with this prayer, beg God to do this in my life. I bowed before the Father. The Father. You know, in the Old Testament, God was not referred to as Father. Jesus kind of initiated this thinking about God as Father and passed it on to his disciples, and the church caught it. The Father, the one who will listen and always gives what is best. Paul said, I'm begging my Father, the Father. Now don't make the mistake of linking Father with what comes next, which is from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, saying that God is the universal Father of everyone. He is not the Father of everyone. If he was the Father of everyone, he would not have to adopt people into his family. They would already be there. He is the Father of those who have, by faith, received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and now God has adopted them into his family. And Paul says, I'm one of those, and I'm coming before my Father, and I am begging him for something. But he's not just any dad. He is the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. This is more than just humanity here. This includes the angelic realms. Paul is saying this to the people there who understand this idea. God has dominion over every sentient being. He is the only one who is this large and this in charge, and he is the only one who can grant this. He has dominion. That's what God did with Adam when he said, hey, I'm giving you dominion of all of the earth. And then he brought all the animals before Adam for a couple of reasons. One, so that Adam could see he was missing something. And two, so that he could name them. God demonstrated, look, they are underneath you in my economy. I'm giving you dominion over them. Paul says, I'm bowing before my Father, the one who will listen and always gives what is best, the one who has dominion over all that is. There is no one else I can come to but him. He is the only one necessary to see this request answered, the only one capable of seeing this request answered. And I'm bowing before him. Paul, why are you bowing? Now, here is why. That, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, that He may grant you. I'm asking God to give you something that you don't have. I'm asking God to give you something that you don't have, but you need desperately. And I'm asking Him to do it according to the riches of His glory, meaning there is an infinite supply of what I'm asking for. Not out of the riches, but according to the riches. And the riches of God's glory are inexhaustible. They are infinite. And Paul says, I'm praying that God will grant this to you according to the riches of His glory. And this is what I'm asking, that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. He says, church, you're like me. Church at Ephesus, you're like me. Countryside, you're like Otto. And we're like Paul, and we're like the church at Ephesus, and we're like every person who has ever claimed the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We are like every person. We are weak in the inner being, and that is where God does His amazing work. And Paul said, I'm begging God as Father to do this work in you, to strengthen you in your inner being. And here's the reason. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now you say, well, hold on a second. Otto, you said that Paul was writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, whole bunch of people there who know Jesus, right? Are you saying now that they don't know Jesus and Paul is praying that they would get to know Jesus? And that's how he's praying? You know, he's like praying that they would receive Jesus in their hearts? No. In fact, this is the only place where Paul uses this kind of language. But that's not what he's saying. He's writing this to people who have received Jesus as Savior and Lord. If that's not you this morning, then he's not actually praying this prayer specifically for you. He's praying this prayer for people who call Jesus their Lord and Savior. They believe that by faith, Jesus died for their sins, and that through faith, they are now related to God as His children because Christ took the punishment that they deserved. That's the good news. Paul's writing to them. You see, just because you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior, you still need to be strengthened in your inner man. Inner being, if that offends you. The inside, as Paul says, in the heart. Why? Because sin would seek to weaken your love for Christ. Things want to replace your love for Christ. Circumstances want to create doubt in your love of the love of Christ for you. I love the love of Christ for me, but my life is a shambles. Jesus doesn't love me. But Paul is saying, I want God's power to work in you in order to see Christ's position in your heart become stronger, become stable, to become permanent. I want Christ to dwell in your hearts. The idea here is not just that He would come and stay the night and, you know, then He might be gone, but that He would set up a permanent residence in your heart. What is the heart? The heart is that place for Paul, not like you and I, that, you know, when we talk about the heart, we say to our wives, I have you in my heart. man, my heart just beats for you. We're meaning I have some strong emotion for you. But for Paul, it included a few things: the mind, the emotion, and the will. I mentioned those earlier. When I said, what would you think, how would you feel, and what would you do? Would you think the gospel was silly? Would you be bored with it? And would you do something other than pay attention to it? Paul says, see, that's the problem. We are all weak, and our hearts sometimes are in love with something other than the love of Christ for us through the gospel. They're in love with something else. You say, well, so he wants Christ to dwell in their hearts through faith. I want Jesus' position in your heart to be strengthened. I want your mind, emotions, and will to be governed by the love of Christ for you. What is this love? This love is what Paul has already been talking about. I had to print this out because I had to mark it up so much. This love, just from Ephesians 2, he says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's the love of God for you. Paul says in verse 6, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, this is a current reality for you. You are alive, raised up, and seated with Christ in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How did that start out? Paul said, because of the great love with which he loved us. Why did God have to love us like that? What was it about us that was so, you know, that needed so much love? Well, it's what he said right before that. He said, verse 1 of Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead, God made you alive. He said, you once walked according to the course of this world, following the prince of this, the power of the air. That's the devil. Meaning, if there were two teams, God's team and Satan's team, you were once dead to God and on Satan's team. And your nickname was Son of Disobedience, right there in verse 2. And your condition was that you were, verse 3, by nature, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. You see, we lose that, don't we? We lose that. We get caught up in all of the other trappings of what it means to be a Christian and to do Christian things and to, you know, to clean ourselves up. And we kind of lose sight of the love of God for us. I bet if each one of you looked backwards to that day when you received Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's what you were overwhelmed with. You felt so undeserving, and you came to God so undeserving, and you were overwhelmed that God would extend his grace and his mercy in love to you. That's what Paul says. He said that earlier in chapter 1. He said, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. In love, he did this. Paul said, I want you to be strengthened in the inner man because you will lose, your heart will chase after all kinds of other things. It will chase after sin. It will chase after things, and it will allow the circumstances of this world to drive the love of Christ for you out of your heart, and then your mind is consumed with other things. Your emotions are driven in all kinds of crazy directions, and the doing of your life is a mess. Paul said, this is the best thing I can pray for you. You're like, preacher, prove that that was important to Paul. You got your little proof text there. Listen to this, Philippians 1, verse 9. And it is my prayer for you that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul just was always praying for people to understand the love of Christ so that they might become different people. Knowledge and all discernment. I want you to understand this love. I want your love to abound more and more. You say, preacher, I don't know about this. I mean, here's what I think about that. That God's love and love for God, that's what people fixate on when they aren't serious about holiness. That's what they fixate on when they aren't serious about holiness. Really? Think with me. Paul wrote this under the inspiration of God's Spirit because of something he knew that you need to know if you don't know this. He knew what he was about to ask of this church. He knew what he was about to ask of this church. And if you write anything down on that blank piece of paper today, or if you don't have that blank piece of paper out to write anything down, I want you to get it out right now. I want you to find a pen, or I want you to get your little note thing out on your phone, put your Bible, you know, move your Bible app and get that out. I'm serious about this. I want you to write this down. The love of God for us, here's what Paul knew, the love of God for us is the only hope we have in light of God's holiness. And our holiness, or you could write my, and my holiness is dependent upon my growing in love for God. You can't love God until you understand the love of God for you. You can't love God the way God is calling you to grow in love. That prayer that Paul prayed for the Philippians. You can't love God until you understand God's love for you. You say love again, Pastor. I think that's what people fixate on when they aren't serious about God's holiness. Oh, real? Okay, I need one more witness here. You know, Jesus said you get two or three witnesses. I need one more witness here, and I'm gonna call the Lord Jesus to stand up. I'm gonna call Jesus to stand up. When Jesus was teaching something, Jesus was teaching on this in the Sermon on the Mount, and he was teaching something very specific about God, and he was teaching something to people that so that they could see the difference between them and God. And he uses one of the most popular verses that we misuse in evangelism in this section of Scripture, and it is one of the most powerful verses for the Christian life, if you will understand what he says. And it is not some verse that teaches legalism. It is not some verse that teaches writing a list of rules that we have to follow so that we can be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Listen to Jesus' words here. Your Bible will even delineate this section. So I'm not taking this out of context. You go back and read it. Jesus says, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus is saying, I'm telling you to do something that is going to sound impossible. Love your enemies. And he said, you know why this sounds impossible to you? Because it's not natural for you. But here's why I'm saying this to you. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He said, you want to be like God? You got to understand what it's like to love your enemy. Wasn't that what we just read in Ephesians 2? Paul says, I was just teaching about how you were God's enemy, and God in his great mercy and because of his love has done all of this great stuff for you. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do that? You therefore, because of what I've just said, you therefore, he's setting up an impossible condition. I'm telling you to love your enemies, to be like God. You therefore must be perfect, complete, full. The fullness of God is pictured here. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He said, you want to know what it's like to be perfect? You guys who are tithing, you know, this and that, and you know, you're doing this and neglecting that. He said, you know what? I got a condition for you. Love your enemy. Love your enemy. To the leaders of Israel, that was a slap in the face. I mean, they looked out at the world around them and they were like, yeah, a bunch of dogs, a bunch of losers. I can't wait till God comes back and stamps these people out and we are with him and in charge. And Jesus said, let me tell you about your Father. You don't know him. It's exactly what Jesus did, right? Hanging from the cross. Prayed for those who were persecuting him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man, that's love. That's love. You were dead. You were following the way of the devil. You were a son of disobedience, a child of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God being rich in mercy. Oh, Paul said, he said, I want God to do a work in you that you can't possibly do yourself. I want Christ to dwell in your hearts. I want his love for you to be so fill your hearts. I want it to so fill your heart that it affects everything you think, everything you feel, and everything you do. I want it to command your being. He's like, I'm praying this, that you be rooted and grounded in love, sink your roots deep into it, and that it be the stability of your life, that Jesus' love for you become that. Why, Paul, why? Why is that so important? I'm about to tell you, because chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the spirit in the bond of peace. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Oh my goodness, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Every time my wife doesn't receive that kind of love, it's because my heart has unseated the love of Jesus for me and has stuck something else there. My agenda, my will, my way, whatever. You see, Paul knows that he's about to write some things that are impossible for people to do. And he said, but you must have Christ seated on the throne of your heart, and then you will be able to do it. Then you can even think about doing it, living this life. You should just walk through here. Walk through the next three chapters and look at what Paul is saying. Look at all the times he connects it to the gospel. You know, I'm just scanning, looking at, he says, but that's not the way you learned Christ. He says, hey, we're members of one another. He says, by whom you were sealed, the Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He's recounting all the stuff he's already said in chapter 1 and 2. The application, your godly living, is all tied to the love of Jesus for you. You say, Pastor, you're talking about God's love and our love for God, and that's lame. That is it. The cross is it. The reason Paul preached him, the reason Paul preached Christ crucified, was because that's it. And when you get it, then you start to look like Jesus. But here it is. He says, being rooted and grounded in love, you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I was thinking about that this week. And I was thinking about, you know, standing there observing the love of God and seeing how massive it was. And then I was like, you know, is it like a cube that I can't see, you know, the ends of? And then I realized something. We don't talk about cubes like that, do we? We talk to define a three-dimensional object, we talk about it with three measurements. And I mean, I hate to admit this, but I mean, it occurred to me yesterday while I was driving down to Emporia. Paul's talking about me standing in the center of God's love. And when I look to the side, the length of it, I can't see the ends of it. I'm standing in the center of it. I can't see the ends of it. When I look in front of me or behind me, I can't see the ends of it. When I look up, I can't see the end of it. When I look down, I can't see the end of it. I'm in the center of God's love. He's like, it's vast. That's where you live. That's where you are. You can see why you need Jesus in your heart and God to do a supernatural work by His Spirit to comprehend the power of this. The power of this. To live outside of that realization. You can see why sin seems or seeks to weaken your love for the love of Christ. Why things want to replace your love for the love of Christ. Why circumstances want to create doubt in your love of the love of Christ. Because that is it. And everything that Paul is going to write in the next three chapters flow out of that. You say, but hey, you missed something there. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So Paul said you can't know it. No, what he said is you can't ever exhaust it. You look this way and you become consumed with the love of Christ. I can't find the end of it. It's unending. It's a truth that begins to take over your mind. Why am I consumed with harping on this whole love of Christ thing? And you know, the church can get stuck in, you know, in, hey, Pastor, love of Christ, preaching too much of the love of Christ is dangerous. Let me tell you something. The enemy is very good at this. He often causes the church, or elements within the church, wolves within the church, whatever within the church, to fixate on one thing or the other to the exclusion of something else. So many years ago, groups of people who don't believe that Jesus is God, who don't believe that He died on the cross for their sins, who don't believe in the supernatural at all, don't believe there is a God, don't believe that there is a devil, they said, you know, what we need to do as Christians, which is to follow the example of Jesus and live in love. And we pushed back against that. We said, man, I see the evil of that. I see how powerless that is, just going out there doing good things because Jesus was the example of love. We need to preach more holiness, more righteousness, more commandments, more principles, more law, more rules. We need to shore that up because God is holy and God is love. You see, that's why Jesus used that example. Because he was talking to a culture who was, and God is this, and God commands that, and God wants this. And he said, let me tell you about God. Your rules can't explain God. Your traditions can't explain God. Your hand washings can't explain God. Your stuff can't explain God. This is God. You want to know what the Father is like in his completeness, in his fullness? He is loving to the point of loving his enemy. And that's you, that's me. That's what Paul wants you to understand. You were the enemy of God. He said, I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God. And to do that, you've got to understand the love of God for you. He uses similar language over in chapter 4 when he says that, you know, God's given teachers and preachers and evangelists and to the church. He's given gifts to the church so that we all may grow up to mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do we do that, Paul? Well, we speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that builds itself up in love. You see why Paul is saying, you can't possibly do what I'm asking you to do if the gospel has become so small to you. And if the love of God for you has become so small or something that you're afraid of. Said, when the love of God consumes you, that's when holiness takes root in you. The love of God for us is the only hope we have in light of God's holiness, and our holiness is dependent upon our growing love for God. And he said, I want you to be filled up to the brim. God's love is infinite and overflowing, and I want it to fill you up. Why? Because I'm going to ask you to live as a unique type of people. Say, man, I still don't know about this. I want to be serious for God. Look at how he prayed with me one more time. That he may have strength to comprehend, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, what is this love of God? Do you know what that word is, saint? It's the same word from which we get holy, holy ones. I want you to comprehend with all the holy ones, all the ones that are holy, all the ones that are set apart, sanctified by God, all the saints, not just the best of the best, those that have a couple miracles to their name, that kind of thing, but all the saints, all the holy ones. He says, you're all called, you're all holy ones, set apart for God. Remember, you're sanctified, set apart. I wonder if you understand that. You want to be holy? You got to understand the love of God for you. And when the love of God for you consumes your heart, then you start building one another up in love. Then you have no problem saying, I don't want to get involved in lying. I don't want to get involved in debauchery. I don't want to get involved in anger, bitterness, clamor, slander. Why? Because that doesn't reflect your love for me, God. When I treat my wife like that, that doesn't reflect the love of God for me. Does it? I always give the example of me driving in traffic. When I get frustrated and angry at the person driving in traffic like a maniac, that doesn't reflect the love of God for me. You're like, that sentence didn't reflect the love of God for you. It's true. Man, when you stand in the center of it and you start looking around, it's vast. You start reading the description of you before and then what God did for you of no account on your own, of your own. Why? What do you mean? No account of my own. No, nothing in me. There's a condition for this. There's a condition for this? Yeah, there's a condition for this. The love flows through Christ to those who look to him in faith. It flows through Christ. It flows from these people, those who Paul says just a few sentences before, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. There's a condition. It's for those who look to him by faith. There's a condition for understanding this love. You've got to receive it by faith. You've got to believe it. You want God to love you? Then believe that you were his enemy, or that you are his enemy. If you don't know him now. And that's by your own choice. That's because you've chosen, like I had chosen before Jesus, to live like I wanted to live, to do things my way. I don't want God telling me what to do. I don't want to have to read this big book and figure out what he wants for me. I want to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. I want to get all I can get today. But God says, you want to know my love? Then realize this, you're my enemy. You've made yourself my enemy. You're daring me to do something to you. I'm holy and righteous. What do you want me to do? You want me to be unjust? You want me to extend something to you? You know, God didn't have to go through those motions and think that way, because he said, you know what I'm going to do? It's right. They've all done it. They're all guilty. They're all sons of disobedience, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But I'm going to do something. I'm going to pay the price myself, and I'm just going to ask him, receive my payment in your stead and become my child. And that's what Jesus did. Man, that is love. That is love. That's unbelievable love. That's the kind of love that a perfect God extends to an imperfect people. Is the kind of love that Paul wants us to understand, to know intimately, more than just knowledge. The word he uses there has this connotation of an experiential kind of love. When you're standing in it, he wants you to experience it. He's like, I want God to flood your heart with what it means that he loves you. More than just knowing that it's true with your mind. God loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Knowing it, that it's true in your emotions, God loves me. When my wife says she loves me, man, my heart just, it skips a beat. It jumps. And I'm not being some, you know, mushy romantic. It just does. When she says it the right way. Sometimes she says it that, I love you, like you drive me crazy, but I still love you. And sometimes she says, I love you. That's what God's saying. I love you. I've gone to the greatest length I could go to love you. I love you. Man, that's got to affect the way you feel. It's got to drive worship. And then it affects the will. God loves me. How can I curse my brother? How can I cheat on my wife? How can I refuse to do what he says? He loves me. He loves me. He loves me, therefore, I want to be an imitator of God as a beloved child. I want to walk in love as Christ loved me and gave himself up for me, a fragrant offering to God. That's Paul's prayer for you. For the church at Ephesus and for all the saints, including us. That we may know the love of God. What's beautiful about this is the verses that are not, that directly follow it. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Truth. He's like, I know what I'm asking, and it sounds impossible because only God can do it, and I'm telling you this, he will do more. He'll do more. Open your heart to the love of God for you and watch what God will do. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Pray with me. Father, your love for us is incomprehensible. And as Paul prayed, we do need you to teach it to us in such a way that it captures all that we are, that it rules us. Father, I think I speak for everyone in this room who calls Jesus Lord and Savior, that we want your love to compel us to share Jesus with others, that we want your love to compel us to obedience. And God, we need you to strengthen weak hearts, to fill us with a love for your love in such a way that we let go of some of the things that we love so dearly that don't reflect your love for us. God, we know what those are, and you know what they are. Do this great work in us. Answer this prayer from Paul for us. Change your church because of this. We all believe, God, that if the church becomes a place where your love is celebrated and lived out, that we will stand out as distinct, different, unique, committed. Work this miracle now, we pray. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.